Amen. Never been out of his care. What a tremendous promise. The reality of our God. Well, hey, it's good to be with you this morning. You know, in the midst of all of this crisis and all the stuff that's going on, when the pastor called, I thought, wow, hey, they're still having church down there. That's great. That's great because, you know, we've been attending Wayland Church and they haven't had it. And we've been listening to the big church downtown and, you know, all of the different things that are going on. And you think, wow, boy, what a different world we're living in. A question. What in the world is going on? If you haven't asked that question in the last, couple, three, 4 months, you really haven't been aware of what's going on. What in the world is going on? Or to put it another way, what's going on in the world? What is really happening? I mean, when you think in terms of what we as a nation have faced in the last couple of months, when you think in terms of what the world has been facing in the last couple of years, I mean, you can't help but say, wow, what in the world is going on? But, you know, in reality, it doesn't take much reading of history to recognize the fact that what we see taking place today is nothing brand new. It's not something that is unusual for our particular generation. But down through the centuries of mankind, we've had this problem. And the problem is an interesting problem. It's a problem of how in the world do we ever get along together? How do we function? What really is the problem? What really is taking place in our world today? You got your Bibles this morning. Turn to perhaps a very familiar psalm, Psalm 2. It's a psalm that, we don't know the exact context of when it was written. According to Luke in the book of Acts, he says that it was written by David, but we don't know the exact circumstance that was taking place in David's life. As we read 2 Samuel, we realize that the struggles that we're facing today are somewhat similar to the struggles that David faced. But it's a psalm that that talks about the world and what's going on in the world. Now, really, the psalm is broken down into four sections, three verses each. In verses 1 to 3, man speaks. In verses 4 to 6, God speaks. In verses 7 to 9, God's anointed, Jesus Christ, speaks. And in verses 10 down through 12, the psalmist speaks. In fact, the psalmist gives some advice. Now listen as I read this psalm. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so it may be just a little bit different than your translation, but I think the significance is here. The psalmist says, "Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devise a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," or the word anointed is really the word Messiah. "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Then God speaks. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage, or I think some of the translations translate this, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in the Lord. God's, first of all, man speaks. Verses 1 to 3. It's interesting what he says. Man says, if we can just get out from under the control of God, if we can just do away with this archaic God concept, if we can just simply say, hey, we can solve our problems ourselves, the problems of the earth are going to be solved. Now notice the psalmist says, why are the nations in an uproar? What's going on? Why are these things happening that we see around the world? The people are devising a vain thing. You think in terms of our world and our society today, and we simply say, why can't this generation simply look back at the past and see the mistakes the past generation has made and simply make the corrections to get going in the right direction? I mean, you look not only at our own country and the things that we have faced even in the last couple of months in the streets of our large cities and all the rest of this, but you look around the world and you begin to recognize the fact that man is simply saying, if we can just get out from under the rule and authority of some kind of a standard, if we can just be allowed to do things the way we want to do them, all of our problems are going to be solved. The psalmist says, the kings of the earth take counsel together, the rulers take counsel together, and they take their stand. Down through the centuries, it's interesting that leaders, emperors, kings, presidents have gathered together, and they've made plans, but the plan is never, What does a holy God desire for us? What does a holy God want us to do? But the plan is always, let's get together and we'll solve our problems. And our problem really is, these people over here. And if we just get rid of them, then our problem is going to be solved. If we can just become involved in ethnic cleansing, if we can just solve the problem of our racial relationships, and that's not just in our own country, but this has been down through the centuries, if we can just solve this problem, we're going to be okay. But the solution is never, let's go to what God has said. Let's turn to the scriptures that God has given to us, and let's build our lives and our nations and our people upon this principle, but simply let's do it our own way. You think of our own nation in the past month or so, and the riots that we have had in our streets, and coming from Washington, and you think of the situation in Seattle and all the rest of that, and I understand the implications of the problems, and I understand what has brought some of these things about, but man is simply saying, we're going to solve this problem. Never, let's go to the scriptures and let's see what the scripture says. In fact, verse 3, very clearly, "Let us tear their fetters asunder and cast away their cord from us. They take their stand against the Lord and against the anointed," against his anointed, his Messiah. You see, God sits on the throne, and he has created this world, and this world is to function in relationship to who he is and what he has accomplished. And yet man stands back and says, if we can just do away with God, if we can just do away with this archaic idea of some kind of a God. I think it was Lenin that said that religion is the opiate of the people. That is, religion is the thing that holds people back. If we can just be free, if we can just make everybody free, if we can allow people to do what they want to do, everything's going to be all right. If we can just tear the fetters, the control, the principles that God has set forth, if we can just tear these from us, if we can just do away with God, everything is going to be all right. Now, again, that's not a new concept. In fact, you know, look a little into history. The Bible, the book of Exodus. What did Pharaoh want to do? Let's get rid of these Jews, and more specifically, underneath all of it was, let's get away with the God of these Jews, and our problems will be solved. Now, I realize that there were all kinds of political implications that were evolved and all of the rest of this with Egypt at that time. But the thinking was, if we can just get rid of the problem of God, everything's going to be all right. You move to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And Herod hears that there is a king who is born king of the Jews. And what does he do? He has boy babies that were born at that time in that particular restricted area, put them to death so that we can deal with the problem of the possibility of a ruler, of one anointed by God, a king of the Jews, if we can just do away with that. It's interesting also, down through the centuries of the church. The church has been persecuted. It's being persecuted around the world, even today. If we can just do away with the church, if we can just do away with these Christians, if we can just set all of this aside. I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody, but, you know, would you like to be a Christian? Well, no, I don't want to become a Christian because, you see, if I become a Christian, there are all these things you can't do. There's all these restrictions. There's all these things that don't fit into my lifestyle. So no, I don't want that. We'll just do away with that and we'll be all right. You see, it's not just today. It's been true down through the centuries. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. In the book of Acts, pardon me, chapter 4, in the book of Acts. Remember, this was when Peter and John were witnessing after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a miracle was performed, and as a result of this, the religious leaders of that day put them in prison and then released them and gave them a commandment, don't speak any more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and set them free to go back. It's interesting when you're down to verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. This is what Luke writes in record concerning the events that were taking place. And when they had been released, They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, O Lord, it is thou who hast made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They simply said, God, you're God. You created it all. You are in charge of all things. Verse 25, who the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say. Now notice, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise a futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers of the earth gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. What was happening at that time? They were saying, don't preach, don't declare, don't say anything concerning the fact that Jesus is the anointed of God. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ as being one sent from God. Put all that aside. Same thing that the psalmist is saying. In fact, that's the quote from the psalm. If you go over to, you need not turn to it, but if you go over to Psalm 83, it's interesting, in Psalm 83, the psalmist writes this. Now, this is a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, O God. Do not be still. Behold, thine enemies make an uproar. And those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured one. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of the Lord be remembered no more. See what's been going on down through the centuries. They've simply been saying, if we can just do away with God, we can solve our problems. I would venture to say that probably if we were to interview and get really involved in those that are causing all of the problems in our nation today, begin to talk to them realistically concerning what they're really thinking, be the same answer. We can just do away with God. We can just set all that stuff aside. We'll be able to solve our problems ourselves. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. It's an amazing thing. Here is puny little man who has a limited existence as far as personal life on this earth is concerned, shaking his fist in the face of God and saying, God, you don't even exist. God, if we can just do away with this whole archaic idea, everything is going to be all right. That's laughable. I mean, I'm sure that this is using human language to simply explain to us God. And when it says that God laughs, God has them, it scoffs at them. I recognize the fact that, God isn't sitting up in heaven and laughing. But let me suggest to you also that God knows exactly what's taking place. I use the expression all the time, God is not sitting up in heaven biting his fingernails, wondering how this is all going to turn out. He's got it all under control. And when you think in terms of the relationship to the holy God who has created this world, who has it all under control, and puny little man saying, God, if we just do away with you, we're going to be okay. That's laughable. That's silly. Then he will speak, verse 5, to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. You see, there's a day of justice coming. God is not only a God of love, and a God of righteousness, and a God of mercy, but God is God also a God of justice. And God's taking note of all of this that's taking place. Now, I recognize that men are making decisions, but God's got it all under control. God is not sitting up in heaven and saying, you know, I never thought this was going to happen. I wonder why this all took place. Now, he gives man the privilege of making decisions, but even in the midst of those decisions, God's got it all in control. And there's coming a day in which God says, I'm going to step in, I'm going to wade into this situation, and I'm going to straighten it out. Now, I don't know when that's going to take place. You don't know when that's going to take place. You don't know the events that are going to take place before that happens. But I can tell you that God is going to speak in his anger, and God is going to terrify them in his fear. And scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy, righteous God. And yet man says, you know, if we can just do away with you, we're going to be all right. That's laughable, because God is in control. Now notice what he says in verse 6. But as for me, that is God, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. See, God's got a plan. God is not adjusting to man's particulars, what's happening in today's world. God's got a plan, and he's working that plan. And even though man is accomplishing these things, God is taking these things which man is doing and fitting them in to the accomplishment of his purpose. God is in control, and God has a plan. And the time is coming in which God's king is going to rule upon this world. You see, what is this world looking for? You see, the nations of the earth are gathering together and they're saying, let's do away with God, but let's find someone who can unite us all. Let's find someone that can bring peace into our world. That's God's plan. God will cause that to happen. God has his anointed one whom he has placed in a position of rulership, and that will take place. You see, it's very interesting, isn't it, that when you look into the scripture, you begin to realize that God has a plan and a purpose, and, well, Genesis chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, God makes a promise to Abraham, makes a covenant. Says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your people, and through you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David and says there's going to be always one who is a descendant of you, David, who have the right to rule. Not only the right to rule over the nation Israel, but the right to rule on this earth. Jeremiah chapter 31, God makes a covenant in saying, there's coming a time in which I will put my word in your heart and I will accomplish my purpose. See, God's got a purpose. Now, go back over to that Acts passage. in Acts chapter 4. Now, we read down through verse 27, where it says that here is Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel who have planned this method of getting away, doing away with Jesus. And if we can just do away with Jesus, all of the problems will be solved. Now look at verse 28. Even though the nations and the leaders and the people are doing what they're doing, verse 28 says, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. What were they doing? Well, they were putting to death Jesus. Why were they putting to death Jesus? Well, if we can just do away with this Jesus, this whole movement, everything's going to be all right. Rome's problem will be solved. Israel's problem will be solved. We can get along with peace. So they're doing that, and God is saying, yes, but this is the exact fulfillment of exactly what I'm planning. Jesus is put to death to accomplish my purpose, that he might pay the price for your sins and mine, that he might be the one who has the right to rule over the nation Israel and over all of the world. And so here's puny man doing things to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, they want to accomplish. And in the midst of all of that, God is fulfilling his purpose. Now again, it's interesting. We're just a little over 100 years since the end of World War I. Interesting. At the end of World War I, the Ottoman Turkish Empire in the Middle East was destroyed, and all of those nations, those groups of people were divided up into nations that we know as Iran, Iraq, Syria, Assyria. All of these were established as nations at that time. Man said, this is where we're going to solve the problem of the Middle East. Interestingly, in doing that, it provided the possibility of a homeland for the nation Israel. World War II, terrible war, the Holocaust, millions of Jews slaughtered. But as a result of that, the nation Israel is formed, 1948, and God brings to pass his plan and his purpose for a people in that part of the world. Now, there's struggling going on over there now, struggling the likes of which we have no solution for it within ourselves. But here is God working his plan, working his purpose, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, even though man is making all of these plans and solving all of his problems in this fashion. No, what are they doing? They're doing exactly what God would have to fit together to accomplish his purpose. Notice verse 7 of Psalm chapter 2. Then Messiah speaks, this anointed one, this one who will be the king, who's been appointed the king. And I will surely tell thee of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son. Thou art my son. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thou art my son, his only begotten son. That is, Jesus Christ is the unique one whom God has set apart to accomplish his purpose, because Jesus Christ is the very God of gods, part of the Trinity. All of this fits together. God says, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. I'm going to accomplish my purpose, and that purpose will take place. He says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. You see, the day is coming in which Jesus Christ will return, and he'll rule. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. Notice what it says, verse 9. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou wilt shatter them like earthenware. And says, we're strong. We're a nation that are going to have atomic weapons, and other nations are going to gain these atomic weapons. And through the atomic weapons, we can accomplish what we want to accomplish because we're going to be the strong ones. And yet the day is coming in which Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to bring justice. He's going to accomplish his purpose. And all of those who are strong and say, we're going to solve the problem, they're going to be shattered, just like taking a earthenware pitcher, throwing it down on the ground, and it just shatters into small bits. See, God is accomplishing his purpose. God is on the throne. What in the world is going on? Well, man says, if we just do away with God, God says, I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to bless those who deserve to be blessed, and I'm going to curse those who deserve to be cursed, and I'm going to do it through my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10. Let me give you a word of advice, the psalmist says. here is the psalmist writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't know what David's situation was. I don't know whether David is in the midst of a conference with world leaders at this time. I don't know if he's sitting on his throne by himself, somehow trying to figure out how this is all going to work together. But he says, now let me give you a bit of advice. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. You know, it's like a parent sitting down with your children and saying, now let me give you a bit of advice. Let me tell you how the world works. I know when I was a teenager, I said, oh, you don't understand the world that we teenagers live in. I mean, you know, you lived then, I live now, our world is different than your world. Let me give you a bit of advice, David says. What's the bit of advice? Verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Worship the Lord. Well, that's the thing we don't want to do. I mean, if we just get out from under all of these rules and regulations, and we just do away with this archaic idea of God and God having control, if we just do away with all, you know, worship the Lord. Understand that the God who created this world is the God who's got it all under control, and we can come and simply worship him. Verse 12, my New American Standard says, do homage to the Son. Better translation, kiss the Son. Now, again, it's in a different era than we live in, but you probably have seen movies or read stories concerning those who would come into the presence of the king as he would be sitting on the throne, and he would put out his hand and the one would come and be down on their hands and knees and kiss the ring, paying homage, recognizing that he is king. Well, see, that's what David is saying here. Recognizing he's king. He's in control. You're not in control. In fact, the more you try to get in control, the more it gets out of hand. Worship the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the king, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. See, I have no idea when our Lord's going to return. I mean, you know, I mentioned to you World War I and the setting up of the nations over there so that all of this fits together for the coming of the coming of nation Israel, World War II, the Holocaust, and this brings the Jews back to the land and the recognition of a nation Israel. Well, yeah, but I have no idea how all of this fits into God's plan from a timetable standpoint. But I'll tell you this, he is coming back. I don't know when, you don't know when. It could be before we leave this building today. It could be before you take your next breath. Well, it didn't happen then. But he's coming back, and that's sure. That's not a hopeful situation. That's not a situation which I say, well, I wish he would come back. No, he's coming back. It's a sure thing. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. I mean, we're living in a crazy world. Won't you be glad when all of this virus stuff is over? Won't you be glad with all of this stuff that's going on in the street? I mean, you almost say, boy, I wish winter would come soon because it'll end a lot of that stuff. Well, blessed are all those who take refuge in the Lord. What's the answer? Well, the answer is, hey, God is in control. Now, I need to do everything that I can, humanly speaking, to help solve the world problems. I don't doubt that at all. But ultimately, in reality, God's got it all under control, and he's working his plan, and he's working his purpose. I was watching the other day a documentary on the History Channel. And it talked about at the end of the change of the century and the riots that were taking place in the streets as a result of a depression that had taken place and as a result of Carnegie's handling of the steel industry. And I mean, nothing new what's happening today. This has been going on down through the history of even the United States. Where's our refuge? It's the Lord. Now, what's going on in your life? Well, it may not be munching in the street. It may not be somebody assaulting your home. But you know, when we have situations that arise in our lives that we can't control, when we recognize the fact that my life is sometimes pretty chaotic. What's the answer? Where's the refuge? Where's the strength? Where are the answers? What in the world is going on? Have you ever asked that of yourself? You said in your own personal life, what in the world is going on in my life? I never planned this. Well, where's the answer? How blessed are all those who take refuge in the Lord. Listen, my friend, we have a God who is in perfect control. And he's a God who's going to accomplish his purpose. And he's got it all under control, whether it's the world situation, whether it's the national problem, or whether it's the personal problem that you've got in your life, maybe with family, maybe with work. He's got it all under control. Blessed are all those who take refuge in the Lord. My friend, that's the only answer. There is no other answer. But simply come to the place and saying, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's happening. I can't control these things. But God, I trust you. But God, sometimes I don't even know what that means. But I trust you because you are a God who has a plan and you're accomplishing your purpose and you're in perfect control. What a privilege to trust our God. Father, thank you for the great God that you are. Father, you know each one of us as individuals. You know what we're facing in our own personal life. Father, you know what's faced in this community. You know what's being faced in our state, in our nation, in our crazy world. You know, and you got it all under control. And Father, all you say is, trust me. Trust me. Because I am God. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for the fact that he died to accomplish your purpose in giving us the privilege of trusting you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.